We're back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're going to jump into our text here. We're continuing in the Gospel of Luke. We got to chapter 17 and verse 24. We're getting a little prophetic utterance here from the Messiah, speaking of a day yet to come. And of course, there are many different views out there. One is called the hyper-preterist view, and that's the view that says that all of this has already been fulfilled in 70 AD. The resurrection happened in 70 AD. This is the new heaven and new earth. And as I express so often, if this is the new heaven and new earth, I want my money back. Because it ain't getting easier. As I get older, I realize that this ain't the promise. This is not what I was promised. A little too much pain and suffering here, as far as I'm concerned, for this to be the new heaven and new earth. So we just kicked that out. That never became very popular. It's only a fringe element that holds to the hyper-preterist view of prophecy. And then, of course, you have the futurist view on the other side of the spectrum, and both have their origin in the Jesuit Counter-Reformation movement. So if you search those out, you search out the roots of those two views, the futurists and the hyper-preterists. And I call it hyper-preterists because they would label me a preterist because I believe that Daniel's 70th week is past. So the futurists would call me a preterist because all preterist means is past. Now, if you want to label the hyper-preterists, I would call them praetorists, which means all is past, because they believe that all prophecy has been fulfilled, and this is the new heaven and new earth, and you know, and whatever. Nonsense is what I say. And I call them the modern day Sadducees. And you know, that's because they're like the Sadducees of old. They don't believe in the resurrection. I mean, let's face it. If you think the resurrection happened in 70 AD, that means that there is no future resurrection if it happened in the past. I don't get quite how that works. When I die, do I get to go back to 70 AD and get resurrected? So you know, there's a lot of holes in the hyper-preterist theology and eschatology that need to be filled. And actually, they should just dig a hole and bury the whole thing, as far as I'm concerned. It's anyway, you can check into that nonsense just to type a little into your Google engine, preterism or hyper-preterism. Well, they won't call themselves hyper-preterists because that sounds a little extreme, but that's what they are. But it's something to search out, to look at. I say, look at everything and come to an honest conclusion and decision within yourself, because that's what the truth calls us to do. The truth calls us to examine everything and every view. And if we love the truth, then we're going to cast out everything that doesn't stand up to the truth. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven and shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. So when he comes, there will be no mistake about it. Now, let me interpret that for you. That means when I come, nobody's going to say, come here or go there. He's in this closet. He's in that desert. Everybody's going to know that he's here. That's how I would interpret that. Let me put that in modern English. When I come, there'll be no mistake about it. That's what he's saying. It's going to be like the lightning flashing. Okay. And everybody's going to see it. So also shall be the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also. So it's kind of like a parenthetical thing he threw in there in his prophetic utterance here. He's saying, but first I'm going to, because he doesn't want them to get the idea that, hey, this is just going to happen. He's saying, first, I got to suffer though. Okay. But now I'm going to continue with this prophecy, because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Huh. What about the days of Noah? What was it like then? Well, let's think about it. Violence. The earth was filled with violence. As a matter of fact, there, two things that came after the flood, commandments that they were capital punishment statute was established to Noah as part to take care of the violence and men killing men. And he even said that the violence was so grave that that the Heavenly Father told Noah, he says, even the killing of animals shall I require at the hand of man. No capital punishment for killing animals, but our Heavenly Father takes it very seriously, the wanton slaughter and violence of animals, or killing them for sport. And you can find that there at the same time that he gives the capital punishment statute to Noah. He's talking about the violence that occurred before the flood. So we know that the earth was filled with violence. There was wanton killing and genocide, and perhaps the starvation, and all these things are part of it, because a lot of these things are intentionally brought on to the earth. And in these days, even where millions are dying every year from hunger, and it's hidden, because there's a hidden agenda behind these things, and the genocides that go on are hidden from view so that they're allowed to go on. So it's kind of the same kind of violence that we see in the earth. But at the same time, we do have a gift from God, and that is called the civil government, which he said, I placed here to punish evildoers. But we see that the civil government can get out of hand and punish good people too, good and godly people. That was happening even during the days of the Messiah with the Roman Empire. We pretty much have the same kind of thing going on today. However, it seems that the Messiah has civilized man quite a bit by his teaching. We see the teaching, the effect of his teaching on civil government even to this day, and we can thank God for that, for those of us that live in a relative peace. So the earth was filled with violence and every kind of debauchery. Men just did what was right in their own eyes. So whatever you could imagine men were doing. And it was so wicked at the time of Noah that, you know, there was only this one family that was found righteous. All of the other righteous had obviously passed on. You know, Noah's forebearers, because our Heavenly Father had this plan to save this one family to repopulate the earth, because it wasn't going to happen with what was going on before Noah. So just get out your study in Genesis and read about the days of Noah and consider the things that went on before the flood, and you'll get an idea how many of those things are going on today. How far can it and will it escalate? Perhaps there are things going on that were going on in Noah's days in certain parts of the earth that are not going on where we live in relative peace. So we have kind of a skewed vision of what really is going on the earth. But the earth is filled with violence. And whether you see it or not depends on where you're at, because some parts of it may be relatively peaceful. But he tells us some things. He says, it shall be in the days of the Son of Man as it was in the days of Noah. And he says, he goes on, and they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Now here I believe that he's expressing exchanging wives. And as they're practiced today, they give, they married, and they were given in marriage. And the given in marriage means that they were already married when they were given to someone else. So that's common today. I mean, divorce is rampant. They wife swap all the time. They practice, everyone in America practices serial monogamy. It's practically enforced by law. If you step out of serial monogamy, perhaps a few sects like the FLDS in Texas, where, a man will have, you know, several wives, but he won't divorce each one successively to marry the next one. He just keeps them all. And they think that's abominable. What's more abominable? For a man to have four wives and love every one, all of them, and never divorce or put any of them out and wreak havoc in his family with his children and destroy all those lives by practicing serial monogamy? or a man having four wives and a happy and huge family, according to the law of God? Which one makes more sense? Of course, if you live in the land of forced monogamy, according to Roman Greco tradition, because it's not biblical law, that's Roman Greco tradition that you're having enforced there, that we all grew up, we were all indoctrinated in it by the romance of idolatry. Yes, we've all been robbed. And, you know, there's a scripture in the New Testament that says, forbidding to marry. And of course, that applies, of course, to their priesthood, of some cults where they forbid their priests to marry. But that would also apply to forbidding to marry where our Heavenly Father would allow us to marry. And that would be a man having more than one wife. If someone's forbidding that, well, then they're forbidding what the law of God allows. So, and personally, I cannot condemn a man for doing anything that our Heavenly Father does not condemn him for. So you need to think about that if you're into condemnation. And the fact is, the reality is that in over most of the earth, to label it polygamy is allowed and practiced. Just because it isn't in what Western society, and that's all we see, so we think that the whole earth is like us. Well, you can live in that illusion if you want to, and you can believe that nothing bad will ever happen here, because, you know, I always say that anything that can happen anywhere else, it can happen here too. We don't have any special place in, where we're immune to the things that come upon mankind as a whole. So they did eat and they drank and they married wives and were given in marriage. So they had married, divorce and marriage. A woman would divorce and, you know, they practice it. It's just commonplace today. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and they were destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they builded. So we're getting more clues here. We're going to have divorce and serial monogamy going on, giving and taking in marriage and wife swapping and people just practicing adultery like it's not a sin. And then we're going to have people eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You know, and all this stuff is going on today, like it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, you know, he could come any time between now and a couple hundred more years. And I would say that if you're wondering, will Christ come in my lifetime? And can you count on that? Well, I'd say you probably not. You should go ahead and live your life like you're going to get old and die and be one of those that is raised from the dead when the last trump sounds. You should live your life to leave a legacy and an inheritance behind for your children's children, as the law teaches us that we should do, that we might raise up a godly seed, that we might start a tradition of seeking a godly seed to further the kingdom of God long after we're gone. Is what's more important than us and our seed after us? Follow us into his kingdom. Don't you want your children, your great-grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren to follow you into the kingdom of heaven? Don't you want them to have a treasure of souls of men that they've called to follow them by their example into the kingdom of heaven? A treasure that will never fade away? Isn't this what you want for you and yours? Well, it's what I want for mine. So I don't want to have this fatalist mentality, because several hundred years may follow in this mortal existence until the time that Yahshua is talking about here, when he appears, the day, in his day, the day of the Son of Man, the day of the Son of Man comes. We may have several hundred years. I've got grandchildren now. I may have great grandchildren, and I may see great great grandchildren before I pass on, because I want to stick around as long as I can. I want to work in this mortal existence. This is a one-shot deal. We don't get to do this again. So I want to stay here as long as I can and do as much as I can for his kingdom. Like I said, it's a one-shot deal, and I am not going to despise it. It is a gift from my Heavenly Father. And I'll tell you, anyone who despises it and wants to has a fatalist mentality and or escapist mentality, they are despising the gift of God, what he has given them. And perhaps they're even tempting him. Who knows? But for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. There you go. All the days of our lives, and as long as we can, live a life of obedience to him, because we desire to please him. That's the legacy I want to leave behind for my children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren, and who knows how many generations to follow until Messiah comes. And then, when the last trump sounds, and the dead in Christ are raised, and those that are alive and left behind, maybe I'll have some great-great-great-great-grandchildren then, and we'll be all caught up at the same time to meet him, and we'll forever be with him. Now, those are the promises that our Heavenly Father has given us in his word. And that's, where my faith is. That's what I believe. Chapter 17 and verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in the bed, the one shall be taken, and the other left. There shall be two grinding together, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. This is definitely talking about, the change in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as we have it later in one of Paul's epistles, because there's nothing else that fits this specific, the words, what the Messiah is telling us here. And they answered, said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." And some say that the actual word is vultures there. And I'm not sure about that, so I'm not going to say much about it. Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And as he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me." In other words, man, I'm getting tired of this. I better just let take care of this, so this woman will stop bothering me. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. So here we're talking about the self-righteous. I'm a good man. I go to church every Sunday. I've said 10 Hail Marys. I went to confession, whatever. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, but they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. That's the most despised of all, those publicans. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. You know, that's really something. I mean, how could someone stand before God and say, I'm not as other men? The truth is, we're all, you know, it's like the scripture says, there's no sin that has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But anyway, this Pharisee stands up and he prays thus with himself. He's really praying to himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. Yeah, you can tell he's got his eyes on God. He's pointing at a publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And what does he expect? God to go, oh, wow, I'm really impressed. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called unto them, and said to them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. Let me see something here. Interesting. And here comes a break. So we're going to take this break and come back, pick up where we left off when we get back. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll see you in a few minutes.